producing itself in saving souls. Okay? Paul's saying that. But the gospel was and is also maturing those who have been saved. It's the idea, kind of, just loosely, a tree. A tree is growing, a tree is maturing, but a tree is also producing and reproducing. And so that's the idea behind this. And Paul adds, just like it is doing in the whole world, this same thing is taking place with you, with the Colossians. So again, as we think of this first idea, hey, we're continuing with the gospel. This gospel is worldwide, and this gospel is growing, both numerically, so to speak, but then also this gospel is growing within each person. Let's kind of bring that together in just a little bit of a paraphrase. What basically Paul is saying is, we thank God that the gospel has come to you in the same way that it has come and will continue in the whole world. The good news of Christ that consistently and constantly reproduces and matures. The gospel has been doing the same thing in you, reproducing faith and maturing faith since the day you heard it. So that's just a paraphrase to kind of give me an idea of what we're talking about, okay? And I'm sorry, I got all excited and I'm not clicking my notes here. All right, so we're talking about gospel growth. So I started off by asking a question. The state of the church in America, what do you think about that? Is this something that bothers you? Do you feel, the same way I do, whatever, and you didn't necessarily have a chance to respond? But I wanted to share some things with you because really the scope of what we're talking about, the scope of the church, the scope of what Jesus is doing always goes way beyond our borders and even obviously way beyond our community. And sometimes we lose perspective of that. We tend to have a much westernized mindset of everything that's taking place, right? Most of our news cycle is not involving somewhere out there unless it's something very substantial or something that'll sell the commercials or whatever. Now, before I even get into some other things, I do want to say God continues to work in and through the United States. He truly does. The state of the church is at times kind of ugly, but God is still saving souls. I would even say that in some ways, the Lord might be using our days to refine who his followers really are, to really better identify. I'm not going to go into a whole bunch of statistics about the United States. I didn't plan on doing that because I want us to look elsewhere. But one of the things that we understand is that a lot of the decline in the church is related to what we would call mainline denominations, those who have said that there is no virgin birth already and that the scriptures are just, nice stories that we have. And maybe the Bible contains the Word of God, but it isn't fully the Word of God. Those are mainly the churches that are in decline. It is true denominationally. And let's face it, there have been a lot of things going on in churches that have turned some people off. But in what I used to do for Baptist Children's Home and just trying to get with churches and talk with them about what our ministry was, I looked at a lot of websites. And, there are a lot of good churches that believe quite similar to us that don't necessarily have the Baptist moniker on their websites or in their church name. I'm not saying that that's good, bad, or indifferent. I'm just simply saying they have the same doctrine we do. They might be a community church, or they might just be, Grace Church or whatever it might be. And they're good, healthy churches. Now, because Baptist Children's Home had Baptist in their name, they didn't necessarily want to support us. But the point is, there are some growing churches out there that maybe don't fall under a specific denomination or a title, but they are still functioning very much like we would say our church is today. And they're growing, okay? So, and then my point is there are healthy churches all around the country. But let's look at the church, the world, in a little bit bigger picture, because that's what Paul is talking about. The gospel is moving forward. The gospel is growing, both as far as it spreading out but also as far as what is doing in each and every heart when someone responds to the Lord in faith, just like we read in Romans. Let's take China for just a moment. And folks, I'm going to be giving you some stats here, but I hope that these are real for you. I hope that, you know, there's numbers here, but I hope you're understanding there are souls behind these numbers. And also just one other thing. I want to be realistic about this. I'm going to give you some statistics. I'm not saying that every, you know, person that we're talking about here is a genuine believer. We're talking about, sometimes they talk about Protestants in these regions or whatever. But what we can say is this. The gospel has gone out. The United States, Canada, the Western world has been sending missionaries now for a couple of centuries. And God has used that. We're not the only ones. They are sometimes now sending missionaries to us. Okay? Thank you, Lord. But in all of that, I want us to hear some things. At the time, speaking of China, at the time of the 1949 Communist Revolution, there was an estimated 700,000 Protestants in all of China. Now, some would say that was much lower. Some would say that it was significantly lower than that, but I tried to base what I had on the best facts I could get. In 2006, the Communist Party of China, estimated there were 110 million Protestants. Based upon every very conservative growth, there are more than 150 million Protestants now in China. Now, again, I'm not saying that every one of them is a genuine born-again believer. But folks, we need to remember the crucible in which these folks are proclaiming Christ. Okay? This isn't just a fly-by-night, oh, yeah, this seems like a good thing. Okay? I mean, they're risking their life, and some of them have paid with their lives. And some of them are now presently jailed. Okay? The continent of Africa. In 1900, there were an estimated 9 million Christians in all of Africa. And again, that's the word that I received from the studies that I did. At present, there are an estimated 228 million, and I want to be careful how I say this, non-Pentecostal Protestants. If we include Pentecostals, charismatics, there's 541 million. Now, I'm not trying to be nitpicky here, folks. I'm not trying to, you know, like say there's, my point is there's a theological divide, okay? There is something called the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. It plays very well in poor countries. In Africa, it's running rampant. I have missionary friends who have confirmed that with me. Also in South America, the same thing is taking place, which is why I'm trying to give you just a little bit of a more conservative picture. But no matter how you slice and dice the numbers, whether it's China, 700,000 to over 150 million, and you talk about the continent of Africa from 9 million to 228 million, or somewhere around there, this is not just population growth, right, matching. This is exponential growth of the gospel, regardless of what number we might land on. Central and South America. Central and South America is primarily Roman Catholic from the colonial period of the Spanish and the Portuguese. God has used 20th and 21st century missionary efforts to bring the gospel to countries in Latin and South America that were up to 99% Roman Catholic. Up to 99%. The largest reason cited by the Catholic Church's own survey of former Roman Catholics leaving the church is, and I'm quoting this, a closer relationship with God. In some countries, you're talking about over 20% now are Protestant. Folks, I just want to tell you that phrase that the Catholics used in their survey, right, a closer relationship with God, that's code for the gospel. Salvation by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. Thousands upon thousands of people. Christianity is growing fastest in Afghanistan and Iran. I don't think anybody has to explain the situation that anybody who would espouse Christ in those countries is under. Let's focus on Iran for just a moment. In 1979, that was the year of the Iranian Revolution. Some of us are old enough to remember all of that that took place. There were an estimated 40,000 ethnic Iranian Christians. Some say again that that number was much lower. Now, an ethnic Iranian Christian is someone who was Iranian, not another people group who were Christian culturally. Okay? So this was the Iranian people. I want to read for you a quote from an Iranian Christian leader who was murdered in July of 1994. So it's been a little while now, but it was kind of right in the middle of the time from the revolution to now. He was murdered in July of 1994, and at his trial in June, he said this: "I would rather have the whole world against me, but know that the Almighty God is with me." Whether it be called an apostate, to be called an apostate, but know that I have the approval of the God of glory. Life for me is an opportunity to serve Him, and death is a better opportunity to be with Christ. Therefore, I am not only satisfied to be in prison for the honor of His holy name, but I am ready to give my life for the sake of Jesus my Lord and enter into His kingdom sooner, the place where the elect of God enter the everlasting life. Folks, people believe that his testimony is one of those things that lit a flame under the church. In 2010, there were an estimated 175,000 Christians, and in September 2020, an article in Christianity Today cites secular research that combines Shiite and Sunni Muslims that only make up one-third of the Iranian population. Now, hear this for a moment. We think we have things bad. The biggest news is that secular humanists, agnostics, or those who ascribe to no religion have a larger percentage than those who ascribe to Islam in Iran. Yeah, I bet you didn't know that one. All right. Although still a small number, there is now considered to be nearly 1 million Christians. 1 million Christians in Iran, and the church is growing rapidly. To further punctuate this, a recent article in none other than the Jewish Press cited three recent studies. The one showing the greatest growth in Christianity was an independent secular study. So here's what I'm trying to tell you. By any and all accounts, the 1 million believer figure, or at least those who espouse Christianity, is probably the most accurate one. Even Christian organizations would say, well, there's not that many, but there was a research group that did their own study. Now, why am I saying all of that? Because Paul said, and of course we know that Jesus said, that the gospel will go forward. Amen. Folks, I hope this encourages you. We know, we hear of testimonies of people coming to know Christ in the States. We know that people are added to the church. But when you think of the exponential growth that is taking place, primarily in parts of the world where there is so much against it, when we can talk about other countries, right? That was just a snapshot of several countries. We can talk about so many more. The gospel is growing. Now, let's put it in that perspective. Let's not forget that Jesus said that the way of salvation is a narrow road. Do we understand that? There are those, their theology says, that the kingdom is going to keep on growing and growing and growing to the point where we have a Christian world and then Jesus is going to come. All right? That's not what we believe. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that the love of many will grow cold. That could be more of what's happening in the United States. But it's God's grace that we have been talking about, that we just read about. Through the gospel, it's the gift of faith that He gives people. And it's the sovereignty of God to turn things around that no person can explain that is taking place. And so, folks, we can and should be encouraged that God is not through saving people. And He is doing amazing work. And on top of that, the biggest need that's in these countries is then the second part of that growth, right? That personal growth, having people who can lead them, having good teaching, even having a copy of the Word of God. That's what they need, and that's where we're so spoiled. And so we can praise God that He is doing it. He is doing His work. He is doing exactly what Paul said He would do. There is nothing that can limit an all-powerful, all-gracious God in doing whatever He wants to do, whenever He wants to do it. We don't know how or why. Down through the ages, we've had, it seems, larger numbers of Christians as opposed to other times. That's up to Him. But we can see what's happening today. Again, in spite of unprecedented, truly inhumane persecution that is taking place. Now, that's a lot to say about one little part here, but I started off by saying, you know, do you ever feel discouraged? And what I wanted to do was encourage you. God's still doing a work. And by the way, God is probably still doing a work in you when it comes to the growth part. Correct? That's still the gospel work that is happening right here and right now. And so we can praise the Lord for that. As we continue this, there's another little phrase that takes place here. And it's this idea of grace in truth. He says that you're bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. You heard the grace of God in truth. Every component of this passage is important, but Paul ends this part by stating what they actually came to know. We already referenced John 1 before as we examined grace. This is a previous morning when we discussed that. But the passage deserves another look. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 14. We've already looked at this passage, but it's just so rich. We're just going to quickly read here verses 14 through 17. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." Again, that's that idea of grace upon grace, that growing that takes place, that graciousness of God. Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." So here we have God the Son, made flesh, declaring the Word Himself, declaring who God is. And He came in grace and truth, but He also was grace and truth. So what we have here is a direct comparison of the gospel. Paul is saying that the gospel is the very grace of God expressed. The gospel of grace. We love that part, don't we? Freely receiving forgiveness and righteousness of Christ that we have no way of earning and no right to receive. Again, we read that from Romans. We love that part, and we should. We should celebrate the fact that I had nothing to offer God. I had no way of working myself out of the horrible jam that I was in, right? That I was already under condemnation according to the Scriptures. He removed all of that. He took all of that away through His grace. It's gone. We don't have to pay for any of that. It came freely and it brought freedom. But the gospel is not only God's graciousness toward us, it is also truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me," or "except through me," correct? So the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the grace of God in truth. You really can't have both, or you have to have both. You can't just take one without the other. And some folks try to do that. Oh, I love the graciousness of God, right? But then there's others where it's almost like, okay, truth, truth, truth. They might be true, but there's no grace in their message. It's all about doing. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is what the Bible says. They can pull those things out. But if there's no grace, there's really no salvation. You have to have the grace and the truth going together. We can pull out scriptures and say, yeah, you have to do this and you have to do that, right? We can make a very legalistic argument, but it's a false argument. We can't work our way there. We can talk about the love of God, but miss some of the truths that go along with it. Like how we actually need to respond to Him. What His standard is. How we receive the love of God, right? So as we're looking at this gospel, it is both grace and truth. When I think of truth, folks, I just simply think of this. I can trust it. Someone is telling me what is factually correct, and I can trust what they're saying. Folks, I hope that we get as excited about that as we do about grace, because this is the total package. This is what God has given to us. How many times have we heard people say, you've got this religion, right? But, you know, there's this truth that you're not, you know, it's not true. It's all made up. Or you're not recognizing these other facts and mixing that into the picture, so you don't have it all straight. Folks, when we talk about Christ, Christ is basically saying, you know, I am the truth. I have brought the truth. Okay? He, the very God of the universe, came, and again, just by His very living, the Word expressed who God was. He was truth in sandals. So everything He did was absolutely correct. And the things that are said about Him in this precious book are true. So the grace of God is truth embodied in Jesus Christ. And the gospel is the truth about Jesus Himself. So as we're talking about this idea of growing and of receiving the grace of God in truth, the spiritual growth began with the gospel, but it continues in the gospel. See here, what Paul is doing is he's beginning his argument against what is called, and we've referenced this before, the Colossian heresy. It's this false teaching that wasn't in the church itself per se, but that was in their community and was beginning to threaten them. And that's what Paul was writing about. We've already explained again that even though this is floating around, the Colossians had not responded directly to it. They were a people of faith, and they were a faithful people. And they were demonstrating that faith through their love. So we know that they were still okay, so to speak. But what he's doing is he's beginning to explain the sufficiency, the completeness, and the integrity of the gospel of Christ for eternal life and for daily living. We're not going to look at the Colossian heresy, as it's so called, today, because Paul isn't there yet. We're going to wait until he unfolds some other things. But what we can already see is that this false teaching had the potential of clouding a proper understanding of the truth and the sufficiency of Christ for eternal life and, as I said before, Christian living. The threat was there. I want to give us one more thing before we get some application, and that's just talking about the example of Epaphras. Because this is tied in. This is not just, oh, and by the way, Epaphras was a great guy, right? This is tied back in with the gospel. Because it tells us here in this last couple of verses, as you also learned, speaking of the gospel, speaking of this grace and truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Packed into these verses, as we've been looking at them, is spiritual growth. This further reinforces the faithful brethren, fellow believers, found in chapter 2 and the faith in Christ that they had in verse 4. It's just a reminder that faith in Christ signifies a life of faith centered on Christ. This is the perfect place for Paul to insert the ministry of their beloved Epaphras. These folks loved him, and Paul loved him too. Paul calls him a faithful servant. What was he doing? I think a real good synopsis of this is to read 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Some of you know right where I'm going already. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, is where Paul is talking to Timothy, giving him instructions, and he basically says this, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What we see here is the pattern that God has for those who know Christ, who are grounded in the faith, to turn around and make sure that that gets passed on to the next generation of believers. And in turn, committed to others who will do the same thing. Let's understand something very basic and important this morning, folks. Disciple making happens constantly. Let me say it again. Disciple making happens constantly. The question isn't whether or not we are making disciples. The question is, whose disciple are we instructing people to be? Who are we patterning our life after? Who are we telling them to model? That's really the question. Because as we have modeled our lives after Christ or the world or maybe some kind of mix thereof, that is what we are passing on. Discipleship happens, as we talked about, discipleship happens in the church. Now we're talking about proper discipleship now. Discipleship happens in the home. Discipleship happens in one-on-one life experiences, some of that including Bible studies and other things. What we want to do is encourage that as we are discipled, as we grow in Christ, as we grow in understanding of Scripture here, that goes out just like the gospel would, right? That whole growth cycle, that maturing cycle where we're encouraging others to do the same thing. I appreciate our church. We have Bible studies. We have conversations. I hear them about spiritual things. There's a lot of really good happening, but and it's not but like, you know, let's correct this. No, it's let's add to this an understanding and maybe just a refreshment that just like Epaphras heard from Paul, learned from Paul, turned around and took this to these cities, specifically Colossae, gave these people the gospel. And as they grew, he helped them to continue to grow, right? We have the challenge, we have the ability to do that in our own lives. Moms, dads in particular, grandparents, you have the wonderful privilege of being able to disciple your kids. But it needs to be intentional. It needs to be something that you are modeling yourself. We have that opportunity. We have opportunities at times to be able to help others to grow in different parts of their life. And so what I want us to understand is, as the gospel moves forward, as it grows and people come to know Christ, and as those who already do know Christ are growing, we have the opportunity to help each other in that regard. That's what Epaphras was all about. There's a lot of outward evidence of the faith that and the love that the Colossian church had. And in all of that, Paul is just getting a report from Epaphras. Right? That's what he's basing this letter on. Man, I've heard all these wonderful things. And it's not Epaphras saying, yeah, well, I met with that guy, you know. No, he's saying, look at what all these folks are doing. Look at what's happening. They're growing. I'm so excited to tell you, Paul. Right? And so again, this is partly here, this part of the letter is thanksgiving. He's praising God for all that he was able to be used in, that Epaphras is all be able to be used in, and they're seeing what is taking place. And we do have to note at the end of that passage that this love that they had for one another comes from the Spirit. This was something that was now, in one sense, supernatural, that God the Holy Spirit has now resided in them. And as they're loving one another, as they're being led by the Spirit, they're expressing, right, their love for one another in all kinds of different ways. And this is not necessarily expressed here. But we can imagine. It really comes down to thinking and caring for others beyond yourself, right? It's giving up so that others might have whatever that might be. It's putting them first. So Paul was thanking God for Christ-following, Spirit-led people of faith who loved all the believers. And that is a lot to be thankful for. So how can we conclude this? What might we be thinking about? As we think about the gospel moving forward, as we think about the gospel growing in our own hearts and lives, this continues from last week. So let me just ask you this. How is your faithing, your daily life of trust as a child of God? That's what we talked about last week. How is that? How is your loving, your Spirit-led acts of putting others first? Where are we at on that? Now let's direct our attention to this week. Has anything kind of caught your eye during your Christian life that has made you think, do I need to make that? Do I need to make that a part of my living to make my salvation complete? We might not word it that way. But do we sometimes have something that comes across our path? Maybe we read or we see or we hear somewhere. Have we been wooed or enticed by a speaker or a book or a new perspective or some movement? Does it challenge grace and truth in our lives? Or just maybe you have some tendencies in your old nature, like I do. Those tendencies that get in the way of living by faith in the grace and truth of Christ. It's just good old homegrown selfishness. If we're able to accurately reach back into our memories, I imagine every one of us has been at least swayed a little by one or more of the influences I just mentioned. It happens. We are constantly bombarded by things, aren't we? And let me just say this, there may even be someone here, and you have never placed your faith in Christ alone because you have added to the simple gospel. You have added to grace. You have added to truth. Just like Paul warned us against. If you've done that, let me just encourage you. today to take the simple plan of salvation that God gave us through Jesus, the very simple gospel. And it's simply this, that Christ came, God the Son, came into this world, took on flesh, lived a perfect sinless life for two purposes, really. One was to eventually die for us in our place, but the second one was to demonstrate for us how to live the life that he was going to tell us to live. He lived by the will of the Father through the guiding of the Spirit. Are we told to do any different? No. Now, he wasn't going to fail. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. But he patterned his life for us. And then he gave it for us. He died. The scriptures tell us that he died, and 3 days later, he rose again. And he's living. Never to die again. But in the flesh, he died for us. He paid the penalty that we could not pay ourselves. I just want to read for you 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It simply says this, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." That's his good news, folks. That is grace, and that is truth. And that is what we can live by eternally, and that is what we can live by and grow by in every day of our life. We have challenges in our world. We have challenges in our life. And sometimes they can feel overwhelming. But I hope that this just encouraged you a little bit to understand and to appreciate God is doing a work. And I'll bet you that if we gave people opportunity this morning, that you would be able to testify of the work that God has done in your life this past year. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that your gospel doesn't just stop when we place our confidence in you and then it's all up to us. But that gospel continues, that daily growth, that daily grace, because of that daily truth in who Jesus is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, a humble people, a needy people, we must confess that there are just things that are out there that sometimes catch our ear, that sometimes catch our attention, and we wonder, am I missing something? It sounds good. It looks good. Lord, I pray that we will keep with, cling to, and celebrate the sufficiency that we have in Jesus, the one who came in grace and truth. And it is in his matchless name that we pray. Amen.